the norms of what they knew God to be, of what the prophets and Moses had taught them. There was a certain fear element up until this point. Jesus now says, God is your father. Now, not all fathers have been ideal, but this one is. And this is the father who is going to be good and kind, gentle to us, teaching and coaching us, helping us when we fall down, picking us up, brushing us off, holding us and encouraging us to move through the day. It says in there that your name is holy. Hallowed be your name. In a society where there is nothing that I can think of that is sacred, folks, let us remember that our God, our Father, is a holy name. Not to be dismissed, not to be joked about, but to be treated reverently. I was in a police briefing the other day, and I was riding with the officers, and when I walked into the room, there were six officers at the table, and the sergeant said, "Chaplain, we were just talking about Jesus." And I interrupted them and I said, "I'll bet it was Officer Johnson over there. And I'll bet he said something like, 'Jesus Christ.'" And the sergeant said, "Yeah, that's exactly what he said." And I said, "That's what I like about this shift, is that there's this religious fervor among you. I like the spiritual development." And of course they laughed. And by the end of the shift, I had been praying with every single one of those officers. We had gone on numerous calls. And despite their appearance of being irreligious, when it comes time for us to have that sacred conversation there in the police cruiser, we reach across the console, a couple of weapons are there, radios are there, and I say, "Lord, bless your servant. Bless him. Help us to trust in your holy name." Folks, I was thinking about, I don't like to do, and that's to watch the news. I was watching it the other day. And I was just impressed once again how there's just so very few things that are sacred, that are to be held in honor. And we've, for a generation now, we've had this drive to be politically correct. I hope I don't have to define that, but except to say that there are certain words that we don't use. It is now getting to the place where if you think that another person holds a different opinion than you, on some college campuses, there are notions that feeling uncomfortable because of someone else's views is now cause for discipline. And I was thinking, not here, not in this place. This place is a sacred place, and there are matters that are true here that we discuss. But we can discuss things freely, have a variety of opinions, wrong opinions. Realizing that there is one sacred Lord, and it's His opinion that counts. I was reminded of a statement by Karl Barth, who said that there will come a time when speaking truth will be a revolutionary act. It will be counter-cultural. And so we talk about things. We have an adult class coming up where we're going to be talking about justice. And we, the people of God, we have a God who is both just and merciful. And we are the ones who implement the kingdom of God here on earth. And we need to get it right. But in that class, we're going to have all sorts of opinions there. I was with a relative here just a couple days ago. And I walked her out to her car, and she, in no way, is a follower of Christ, other than she's a moral person, an upright lady. But when we got to the car, she turned around, faced me, put her arms on her hips, and had this question. She said, "Why do you evangelicals give President Trump a pass on his immoral life?" I'm thankful we could have that conversation, even though I knew it was going to be pretty short and I had to get it right the first time out. And I said, I don't know. I don't know why evangelicals are giving him a pass on his lifestyle, on what he's done in the past. I just don't know. Sometimes the church doesn't get it right. And then I was thinking, and I wish I would have said this. I truly do. I'm going to have to go back and add this comment. That Jesus Christ is neither Republican nor Democrat. Is in favor of neither. But only in favor of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is always calling parties and individuals in the society to repent. And so, while it's important for you and me to be involved in our society, we need to be good citizens. We need to be upright. Folks, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. Not to dismiss this world. And boy, we need to be the salt and light in our societies, both those of you who are Democrats and those of you who are Republicans and independents. We need to cause those groups not to be sold out to their own interest, but to do what's right by way of the community and the society. I see that when I'm involved with the police here in Concord, that you would be impressed that they are more concerned about your constitutional rights than anybody I know. That they will restrain themselves from doing what would seem reasonable because they know that there are constitutional rights and they're not even going to approach violating them. Well, Jesus goes on to say in this passage that I want to share with you. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We Presbyterians prefer to forgive people's debts rather than, I think a better translation, the Catholics use it, is forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the subject of forgiveness is something that always bears being reminded of. And I'm going to need some help here. Charles, would you please come up and join me? Yeah, here it is. It's easy to get a grudge. It's easy to hold something against somebody. It's just easy for that to happen. You know, you've been up here before, and you're getting taller. Look at this young man. Okay, take the position. There you go. There you go. You're a good man. Okay. I'm going to have you hold I had some papers here. Darn. I'll bet I left them in my office. Okay, here we go. Let's say that I have a book, and it's an imaginary book in my mind, where I keep a list of things that people have done to hurt me. Okay? Do y'all know what I mean? When you look at somebody, you can just sort of do a little catalog of things that people have done. Okay, well, for some people, the book is a little bigger. And they really do keep a list. Okay, I want you to, with your right hand. What's your stronger hand? Right hand? Okay, I want you to hold this book. Just hold it straight out. Straight. You got it right. Okay, now stand sideways. What? Yeah, you can. There you go. Okay. This sermon won't be long. Just stay right there. This passage says, Father, or says that we are to pray, forgive us our sins, which we are eager to do. Help us to forgive those who have offended us. And what that means is that, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we are to forget. We don't want to do that. If someone hurts us, does something wrong, we want to remember it. We don't want to dismiss it. We don't want to minimize it. If they've done something wrong, it's wrong. They've sinned. How you doing there? See your book. You got some good biceps here. Look. I like that. Okay. Continue on. What it's like for us to hold on to a grudge is like what Charles is doing right here, and that is to remember and to hold it against them. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. If we find that, don't look to your mother, you're on your own here. I had a child molester in a former church who positioned himself as the director of children's affairs. And it came out. We had to discipline him. Now, forgiveness does not mean that we're going to put him back in the children's ministries. I had another person who was in charge of finances. And it turns out she's... Oh, wait, come on, here. Hold it out straight. You're doing fine. We're going to be proud of you. We're done in 15 minutes here. Oh, no, look. Come on. There you go. Straight up. Who stole $30,000 from the church? Well, we found out about it. We forgave her. Of course, we didn't put her back in charge of finances. There are things that are consequences to mistakes that we make. Now, we do seek forgiveness, and when we forgive each other, what we're doing is we're saying we're not going to hold it against you, but the relationship is going to change. It may allow you to remain friends. Oh, hey, come on. Come on. This is becoming tough, isn't it? You'll think twice about volunteering next time. Well, this is what it's like when we hold on to a grudge. Now, this is a small Bible. I mean, you all carry these things around, don't you? But what it's like inside of us to hold a grudge is that it becomes a burden after a while. It becomes torturous. It becomes awful. What we need to do is to take that burden, and we need to take it to the cross. Now, I don't know what happened to our crosses around here, but what I want you to do, Charles, is this is going to be symbolism here. I want you to take this other person, this grudge that you're holding, I want you to put it on the altar down there, okay? I want you to get rid of it, okay? Just take it down there, lay it down, and then you can go back to your seat. And we say thank you to Charles. Now, you have been, if you've been down the road at all, people have hurt you. People have done wrong to you. Sometimes Judy and I were recounting yesterday how some people really did damaging things to us that have affected us even to this day. And we had to remind ourselves to let it go, not forget about it, not to excuse them at all, but to say, Lord, we need freedom ourselves. We need to let them off the hook. We're asking you to do justice. We need for you to make it right. And I don't know if anything will change for us, but we got free. That's the point of forgiveness. Okay? We're coming now into communion. It's a time when we remember what Jesus did on that last night. And we're coming today to receive grace in the areas that are important and needy for each of us. When you come down the aisle, I'm asking, and I've said this before, I don't want you to pretend like you're clean enough, worthy enough to receive communion. Here's the truth. None of us are. At the table where Jesus gave communion, every one of those fellows had made serious mistakes. Peter was going to make a terrible mistake by betraying Jesus. Judas was going to be betraying Jesus. And he offered this to all of them. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we're asking that you would take these ordinary elements and that you would set them apart for a very special purpose. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat.